Well, friends, warm welcome to you all as we gather together to worship God. It's good to see you here. I want to share some words from one of the Psalms that focus our attention on God at the beginning of our worship. Then we'll pray, and then one or two announcements, and then we come to the Advent candle. God's word says to us, "One thing I'll plead before the Lord, and this I'll seek always, that I may come within God's house and dwell there all my days, that on the beauty of the Lord I constantly may gaze, and in his house may seek to know direction in all his ways." Let's just take these words before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we come into your house, the church of God, not so much the building, but this gathering of people set apart by the power of your Spirit for the glory of Christ. And we ask that we too might see God today through your word, by the power of your Spirit, that the very truth of all and who you are would impress itself so deeply upon our consciousness, our awareness, and our being, that we would truly see God, that we would gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, that we would see that you are worthy of all of our worship because you're a God of such abounding mercy, love, and generosity. And Father, we want to pause at this moment to even remind ourselves that you're the giver of every good and perfect gift. We receive so much from your hands. And this time of the year, we even exchange gifts with one another. But Lord, help us in all of this not to be so caught up with the gift of life and all that we have that we forget the giver of life, our maker, our creator. And so we pray for forgiveness for the ingratitude that takes your gifts so willingly but seldom stops to praise you and thank you. May this hour that we have together be so anointed and so special because you are here, and that we truly do give thanks to you for all that you have given to us. So cleanse us and receive us now, because we come in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and give you our gratitude and thanks in his name. Amen. Okay, one or two announcements. I think it will be just one or two. Most of our home groups and staff are off this week or so. There are invitations at the door in the foyer for our Christmas Eve candlelight service. So we'll be here. Christmas Eve is Wednesday? Tuesday. Yeah, Christmas is Wednesday. Tuesday night. I have no idea where I am these days. So Tuesday night, 7 p.m. here. Do think of friends and family that you can invite along to it. It's often a very blessed service. We invite friends with a real confidence in the power of God and the love of God, that he will touch their hearts and souls when we come together and worship him. Okay, do you have another notice? No more notices, I think. I don't think there is any to say, because everything else is pretty much off for the Christmas season. So with that, we'll come to the Advent candle. I'm going to ask Bill Sarver if he'd come up and light our next candle and share a little on that meditation of Advent. Bill, thank you.
For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes should have life everlasting. Amen. He did not give his Son to condemn the world. He sent him into the world to save the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessed day. We pray that you open our minds and our hearts to these words, that they may excite us with the hope and the promise that you've given us. Allow us to share this season with everyone around us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, friends, now we worship the Lord. We unite our hearts and our voices together to sing him praise. Let's stand and let's worship.
We have the privilege of singing of our Emmanuel, which means God with us.
See, hope alive, let the gospel ring. God has made a way, he will
Please take a seat as we turn to read God's word. This morning, I want to take our reading from a scripture that reflects this time of in the church calendar as we reflect upon the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and this record from the Gospel of Luke, from verse 8 to verse 20, and the reception of the good news of the birth of Christ. Let me read this, and then after we read it, I want to give you a brief update on some of the mission work that we support as a congregation as well, and then we'll pray about that. So this is the Word of God. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had seen, been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Amen. This is God's word, and we pray that he will bless it to us today. Now, during the course of the year, as a congregation, we support various mission work at home and abroad. We support some work in some local schools here in Tampa, but we also do quite a lot of support towards those who are planting churches, because as the population, particularly here in Florida, grows, the population, we need more churches to reach the population here. And so our presbytery, the wider church family network that we're part of, does a lot of work towards that. It's one of the committees that I serve on as well for church planting. And it's just been a real joy over this past year to see some of the things that are moving there. So I just want to share some of the details briefly about what who we support. Now, first and foremost, Brian and Cheryl Robbie, actually, you may remember them a couple of years back. They were here at Christmas time. We support their work over in a very dark country called Scotland. And and they're up in the very northern wastes there wondering why did they go to this country because it's so cold. But they're actually getting on really well in a town called Elgin. Doesn't have much of a Christian witness anymore in it. But Cheryl works in some of the local schools, and Brian is really connecting there, and they're trying to revitalize a very small, struggling church. And they're in partnership with another church in a small village, a fishing village called Burghead, which has seen an amazing revitalization and growth. And so that little community is now helping the bigger community as it works. And so we've still support these folks every year with a small donation. It's about $1,000, I think, as they are hoping to be there for maybe another year or two. Now, our friends here are up, not actually in Florida, but they're actually in St. Cloud, Minnesota. Such a place exists? Yeah. So Scott and Amy. Scott is part of our presbytery. I actually do gospel coaching on a monthly basis with Scott, just somebody so that he's got someone to just to bounce ideas off and talk through. And so they are very encouraged. They do a lot of work with the Federation of Christian Athletes. So they have a huge impact in getting into schools, and they're slowly building their core work to pool together a congregation in that community. And again, we've supported them specifically this year. You may remember also Julia, who had worked in North Africa. And Julia is now based here in the States, up in North Carolina, with a mission organization that seeks to reach out to the growing Muslim population in various states, and particularly in the North Carolina area where she is. And so she's working, I think, particularly focusing, I think it will be with Muslim women and bringing to them the knowledge of and the joy of Christ. So you can pray for Julia, and we've given a donation to her work. She has to raise her funds every year for that. So the presbytery work that we support, you can find out more detail at reformchurchplant.org. If you go on there, you'll find out a little bit more about the wider work of the church. Tom Hawks and his wife Anne. Tom preached here a couple of years ago. They're up in Jacksonville, Amelia Island. Tom will be 60 to 60, yeah, about in the 60s, and yet they're planting a church. The majority of the population on that island, at least 45% of it, are retirees. So it's a good fit. And Tom has given up working in a church in Charlotte, 700 people that he built that church plant up to over 25 years ago. And now they've built this little core. After a year or two, they've got 30 people there. But you can imagine it's a bit of a jump going from 700 to 30. But he's done that because the Lord has called them. And he's also our director for church planting in the presbytery. This is the Sewell family that are out at Lake Placid. This is our only Hispanic church plant that we have. They're doing a phenomenal work there. Tim maybe preached here about 6-7 years ago for me once. And they're having an amazing impact. They have about 100 people, lots of nationalities from across the Caribbean and South America. And he's really trying to develop leadership. And the hope is that he'll raise up people who will be able to go on to plant more church plants, because we see the huge growth of the Latin population in America, and we need to reach them with the good news of Jesus. And this family, Scott and his family, they're based out in Redbud in Oklahoma. Believe it or not, our Florida presbytery stretches out to Oklahoma. It's a long story, but it's basically like nobody else wanted to cover Oklahoma, so we did. And we had the expertise of having planted several churches already. And so Scott has started a church on about a year or so with amazing providence that they were really sold or in the process of buying a church building already. Their congregation outgrew their home quite quickly. They're 60, 70 plus people, lots of kids. Really encouraging. Maybe it's 1 to 2 years that they've been planting, and really very encouraged. Now, this is Mark and his family. Mark is literally a cowboy, and he's planting out in, we'll just call it Orlando. It's some impronounceable village just to the east of Orlando, and I can't pronounce it. And so they're 15 minutes outside of Orlando, planting a church there too, and they're literally in a, it's like a wooden steading, open-sided, and they've been meeting in there. And yeah, it's gone remarkably well. He's barely a year in. They've got 30, 40 people, lots of kids and young families. They do a pancake Saturday morning outreach sometimes. They've made good connections with the community like that. I like the sound of doing that. So Mark's getting on very well. And he's kind of been from that area, so he knows a lot of people. So basically, you can find out a little bit more of these works that we support, reformchurchplant.org. At the end of every year, the presbytery is encouraging every member in the congregation to make a contribution, roughly $10 a month from every member of the denomination. That's about 3,000 or so. will be sufficient to raise the money that we give as a presbytery to various church planters. They have to raise a lot of money, but we also give them some money. And if you go to that website, you can make a contribution. We do it as a family, about $120 for each member. And it's really encouraging just to see how God is using that and building his kingdom. Lots of challenges. I'm just giving you the good stories. There's been some tough calls as well over the past year. But God is working greatly there. So if we take a moment, we'll pray for these folks, and then we'll continue to worship in song. Our loving Father, we thank you that we have such great news that we want to spread this message of Jesus to all men and women across the world, but especially here on our doorstep in Florida, as we see so many people moving to this state, so many more millions of people living here, many people without any connection to a church. And Lord, we pray that you would plant more and more churches that will be able to reach people effectively, as often new churches and new communities can become the center of community and draw people together and to draw them to you. So we pray for these faces that we have seen. We ask for your blessing in each of their lives and ministries. Pray specifically for each one that might be doing a Christmas Eve outreach, that that will be blessed, anointed, used, and that people will be contacted and touched there by the Holy Spirit, that they'll become a regular part of the work of these congregations. We commit them all into your hands. We pray for our own burden to reach Tampa with the good news of Jesus, to go north of 54 all the way up to 50, and seeing all the new housing that's there from Connerton to Newport Richey. And Lord, we pray that the day will come that we will be able to see new congregations established there across that area with multitudes praising and worshiping Christ as King. So Lord, have mercy. You are able, and we look to you in all of these things. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, we do take up our collection at this time. And as we do that, we then go straight into our next song of worship. So let's continue worshiping God even as we give to him now.
Continue to worship our King of Kings. Please stand and sing with us.
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light. From heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. Christ who has resurrected me.
Father, we are so grateful for you, our Emmanuel, God with us. Christmas continually reminds us of all that you left submitting to the Father to humble yourself as a man, as a human being, as a baby, most vulnerable of all. We praise you. You are our King of Kings, our Savior, our salvation, our joy, our peace, and our great comfort. We confess the distractions that may be overwhelming us today through this Christmas time. Sometimes, Lord, that is what we experience. And in this moment where we just lay those down and surrender those to you, we thank you for your servant who will speak your word. We thank you for the truth of Scripture that continually reveals more and more of who you are to us. Tells us of a great need we have for a Savior. We ask that you would consume us with the Holy Spirit today. May we surrender to you all that we have of our needs and our thoughts, our concerns. And may your word and the meditation of our heart, Lord, may that just be so pleasing to you. And then may we go and do what you call us to. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You may be seated, and children are dismissed to Hope-Filled Kids.
In a reading in Luke chapter 2 tells us that the shepherds brought good news and people were astonished at their good news. I wonder if the shepherds were sharing the news today, 2,000 years later, if they would get quite the same response as they did on that first Christmas. Today there might be some interference that might be received in the signal as they transmit the good news that God has become a human being, born into this world, what we call the incarnation, God taking on carne, taking on flesh in the person of Jesus. And that's what Christmas is all about, after all. But for many people today, there's lots of different beliefs out there. There's lots of things that might create interference in receiving that signal and responding with the kind of amazement that people did when the shepherds first shared that message. For example, many people will ask the question, well, is Christianity, is Jesus, maybe it's true for you, but not for me? And is that something that can in itself be true? Can he be true for you as an individual, but not true for everyone else? People will say that. Jesus is your truth, but he's not my truth. If he works for you, I'm happy for you. but I'm not interested. It's not what I need. See, people will often say, well, Jesus is for the Christians, but there's other ways to God. Sure, he's the only way for Christians. What about other faiths? And all of these different thoughts can cause a certain amount of interference that can jam the signal and stop people responding with a kind of amazement that we see in the very first Christmas story when the shepherds heard the message and they told other people, and people were astonished that this baby that was born was also a savior, and that this was met with literally songs then on the first Christmas, as we sing them ever since, songs of wonder, the glory of God, and amazement. So what can cause that signal interference? Let's think about that. This thought that somehow Jesus might be true for you, but he's not for me. He can't be the only way to God. And then we can think of the clarity of the signal that we have, particularly when we think about the incarnation, the birth of Jesus. That's a very clear way that God speaks to us. And then how we respond, how we receive that signal ourselves. So first of all, the signal interference, this whole question, how can we believe that Jesus is the only way to God? When he came into the world 2,000 years ago, the airwaves were even fuller of different religious signals than they are today. Today, it's about 3 out of 4 people say that they belong to one of the 4 major religions in the world. Christianity is roughly 31%, Islam is 24%, Hinduism 15%, Buddhism 7%, and that covers the vast majority of the human population. But when Jesus came, there were even more religions, more gods. Gods were everywhere. Statues of them filled cities across the Mediterranean, across the world. So it's never been a simple claim that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. That has always received lots of interference. As you've grown through a cultural shift in America from where everybody 30 years ago, 80% went to church, to wherever it is now, and so many more religions in the country, it's become a real question for all of us as followers of Jesus. But even in Jesus' day, it was a very, very real question. So there's nothing new there in this interference that can come to the claim that Jesus is the only way. Then on top of that, you've also got many stories throughout history, many legends about gods becoming men and living on earth. So that you might be tempted, somebody today might be tempted to think, oh, well, Christianity is just another one of these pagan myths and legends of the gods becoming human. And so that can create interference as well. Now, we don't have the time to dig into all of that, but there is a more cogent argument that sees something different happening there. That all of the pagan myths and legends of gods becoming men are really longings in the human heart for the gods, for the powers up there to come down amongst us. And what the difference is with Christianity is that we say that isn't just a legend, it actually historically happened. The longing of the human heart for the transcendent, for the above us, the far away and the beautiful and the holy, actually has come down, and it happened in that little baby born 2,000 years ago in a stable. But then other times people will have interference in hearing this message because they'll say, well, surely all the religions, basically their practices all come down to the same kind of things, their prayers, their rituals, whatever. And their morality in particular is so similar. And indeed, the morality amongst the major religions is fairly similar. They pray, they sacrifice, they encourage things like heterosexual marriage. They encourage giving to the poor. All of these things are pretty similar. But to give you some vocabulary lesson today, some jargon, they're similar on their morality, but they're different on their soteriology. Big word first thing in the morning, I know. But soter means to save, soteriology, the study of how to be saved, how to make peace with the gods or the God out there or the universe. So when their morality might be similar, their soteriology, how you get to connect to the gods or the God, is very, very different. And that's what Christianity really is different. And really, all of the major religions, they all hold non-negotiable truths that are actually different from these, from one another. You can't say that they're all the same because they're not. Islam holds some very non-negotiable truths about what they believe about Muhammad, about the Quran. Hinduism, Buddhism, they all have those things. And some of these truths will ultimately contradict each other. So it is simply impossible to say that all religions lead to God. You simply have to dig deeper and do more homework and look into it more, because they don't. They can't if they're contradicting each other. You cannot brush aside all these differences. And it is also worth taking into fact that many people change their religion. Across the board, people who might even be brought up Christian might change to something else. But the reality is that shows that there's a difference too. And there's multitudes in our present lifetime that are becoming followers of Christ. Even as the American church attendance is dipping, Christianity across the world is exploding, particularly in places like China. In fact, I think I saw her here today. Did I? I'm sure I saw somebody. She's there. Cindy, it's lovely to have you with us. Cindy is in China, from China. And you're not alone in China, are you? There are many people who are followers of Jesus. If you want to go to another country that we're seeing a lot of news about just now, Iran. What we've seen in Syria, something might happen in Iran politically because the people are unhappy there. They do not like Islam, the younger generation. And millions, hundreds of thousands are discovering Jesus Christ. So there's huge changes, and you are living in those times. That's amazing, across this world. And then there's just the universal claims that Jesus made. You can't just pin him as a one option amongst many gods. He made universal claims. Now, either he got that right or he got that wrong. Paul talks about in one of his letters, he says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. The heart of Christianity is the belief that you need Jesus to die so you can be completely forgiven. This is amazing truth. Now, yeah, is that true or not? And if it is true, how do you know it works? Well, God raised Jesus from the dead to prove to you. Because somebody here today could be sitting here saying, Chris, that's a very nice thought. I have such a burden of guilt. My life has been a train wreck. And you're telling me that I can be forgiven? Oh, I would love to believe that, but it's too good to be true. You don't know how bad my life has been. And I'm going to say to you, resurrection. The resurrection proves that Jesus' death is sufficient in the eyes of God that you can be forgiven. Even if you've got a lifetime of wreckage, you can be forgiven. Now, that is a universal claim. Did Jesus rise from the dead or did he not? Do we need him to die on the cross so that we can be forgiven or not? So either he got that claim right or he got it wrong. He was deceived or he was deceiving. He was a liar. So universal claims mean that you can't just buy into this interference that says somehow Christ can be okay for you, but he's not for me. He's too big. His claims are too big. So at the end of the day, when Christians say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to God the Father except through Christ, we are not trying to be arrogant. And yes, we're very good at being arrogant sometimes as Christians, but that's not what we're saying when we say that. We are saying something much more akin to the illustration that if a plague was spreading across the earth and you have the access to the only cure that works to cure that plague, is it really intolerant to say to people, this is the only cure? It's not intolerance. It's mercy. So, is there interference in your thinking, in your life, your culture, your background that make it hard for you to receive this message from God, how to find God? Through the incarnation, through the death and resurrection, through what we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Is there interference in your life, things that you're doing that make you feel guilty when you start hearing about God talk? Because that's a form of interference. Is there interference in your heart? Just an unbelief, a desire that God won't be in charge because that threatens your sense of independence. Or is there, like here, an interference in your thinking that you actually think all religions are ultimately saying and doing the same thing? That interference needs to be dialed down. And at Christmas, there's a unique opportunity to hear and receive a very clear signal. There's something about the incarnation itself that has a clarity about how God transmits to us. So I want you to think about that secondly. What is it about the Christmas story, Advent, Jesus being born, that's such a clear a transmission from heaven to earth? And it is. It's so clear that there's something about Christmas, and even the songs, that just compel people's attention. I don't know if you've noticed it, but there's a great mystery about Christmas. Why do atheists sing Christmas carols? They do. All the time. I remember a video, Daniel Bennett wrote books about being an atheist. Every Christmas, gathering around the piano, battering out Christmas carols. Why do atheists sing carols? Why do they come to watch night services and candlelight services? Something is communicating. Here's a story, a quote from a young woman now. She's a doctor, PhD student, PhD. But as a kid, she says, she grew up atheist. But she said, I loved Christmas. It was the singular point around which my kid year revolved. I ached for the supernatural, for some sense of magic or otherworldliness. The only time I got it was at Christmas or through sci-fi and fantasy. I grew up so atheist that I had no idea who Jesus Christ was, other than that he was a special baby in a manger. But for some reason, I adored the religious Christmas songs. They seemed deep and profound. They tapped into that sense of otherworldliness I longed for. And you see that with many people who at this time of the year almost can't help themselves listen to something about the message. Unfortunately, they may just stop at the baby and don't continue to see the man, Jesus Christ. But you see, God does speak so clearly through the incarnation. It's a signal that he's transmitting from heaven into this broken, dark world. The signal comes a bit like is it the binary signal that you get, zeros and ones, two things. Two main parts to the signal. There is a human part, there's a divine part to the signal. And you need those two parts to receive the signal clearly. Let's think of the divine part of the signal. We sang, I think, in one of our songs just now, God Most High in a manger laid. To cause us wonder that the incomparable God, infinite God, could be contained in a trough for feeding animals. Incredible. Divinity packed into a baby. But that's exactly what our songs at Christmas celebrate. See, if Christ was not truly God, then he was just another man born into this world. But in the incarnation, it really means that it's God himself that you meet when Christ came. What clearer signal to us about God could we receive than God himself? He is the signal. He isn't just the content. He is the signal. He's come into this world. So there's divinity, and then there's the humanity of this Jesus as well. I think we'll sing this at Christmas Eve. Once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby. In a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ, her little child. There's the paradox, the other part of the story. He was a baby. He was a little child. He was born of a woman. He was flesh. He was blood. He was truly, truly human. He was not 50% human and 50% God. That's a nonsensical statement. You cannot get 50% of God. He was 100% God, but 100% human at the same time. Do your maths for that, but it's true. Fully God, fully human. And Jesus' humanity, you think about it, it's the best way now to communicate to our humanity. He's literally speaking our language. He's become one of us. He is the perfect bridge between the Creator and the creation, you, me, in all of our humanity, human yet sinless. The signal's pure. The receptors are not. We're not pure, but Jesus is. But it means that Jesus had a sinless body to redeem our sinful bodies. And so why did he have to do that? Because the critical element in him redeeming, changing you and me was that he would have to die. And how could God die? God cannot die. It is, again, ridiculous even to say it, for by definition, God cannot die. So what did he do? He prepared a body. And he inhabited it. God did. So that he, in that humanity, could die. While at the same time, the divinity was fully present. So that you've got this incredible combination. It's like having a nuclear bomb in a tiny suitcase. Like one of these thriller movies that you watch, some terrorist is trying to do something terrible, and they manage to pack a nuclear bomb into a tiny thing to put it somewhere. And that's what the incarnation is. It is absolute energy. It is absolute power. And yet it's packed. All that divine power packed into a helpless little baby who would grow up and be crucified as a man by his enemies. And yet the wonder of it, that's what leads to the power to change you and me. So don't just see the baby at Christmas and fail to see the Savior at Easter. You need to see both. Because this Jesus is so clear then as a signal, because he's both divine and human, so that he could die in order to now do something in our lives. And his very coming in and of itself is a picture, a model of what he wants to do in your life. Now we sing about that as well. We sing, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. See, the incarnation was the best way to model for us what the most perfect life ever lived would look like. What clearer signal could you get of what we should be, what God wants you to be, but you aren't, and I aren't. So he came to us to turn us from chasing what is broken in this world, what's corrupt, what makes us dirtier in our hearts and souls. And he came to turn us away from all the filth by living a life of utter purity, and that we can see what is incorruptible, what is pure in Jesus. And when we see that in Jesus, as he walks off the pages of the Bible, the Gospels, and you can experience him today, for he's a living Savior. Then it helps to turn us from the darkness that would hide us from God to the light. Take you from the spiritual hypothermia, freezing to death because you're all alone in this universe, and bringing you into the warmth of divine love. And it's all in a human form. And so he's modeling to you. The Father wants you one day to be as pure as Jesus. Sometimes when you've really had a train wreck of a life, your heart just longs for something clean. A lot of the people I used to work with who had addictions, they lived in the most spotless houses. They had bottles of bleach, bottles of it stacked up. And it didn't take long to figure it out, because their lives were so dirty, and they knew that they screamed to live somewhere pure. Well, the incarnation is God's gift to you, showing, I can make your humanity as pure as this one over here, Jesus. And so you can have him today, right now. Jesus, God, they're not hiding from us, are they? That's what the incarnation is telling us. And his power can come and dwell within you. You know, there's another level to this change and this model. How do we follow the model? Well, we need another incarnation almost, if I can put it this way. We need a new incarnation. We need God to take on flesh again. This time we need the Holy Spirit of Jesus to come and dwell in our human hearts and lives. There is a sense in which he incarnates in us now. And now we sing about that too in one of the carols, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. It says there, by thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. So have you been far from God? Are you thinking, well, this is all nice, Chris, what you're saying, but I'm such a mess, I could never change? The signal interference is there in your thoughts. You need to see clearly that the Holy Spirit will come into your life when you call upon God to save you through Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit will transform you. He enables you to call out. He enables you to become slowly but surely more and more like Jesus until one day you die and you leave this earth and you will be utterly as pure as Christ himself. All that happens because of the signal transmission from heaven. So how do you receive, how do you respond to this signal? Let me go back to that quote from the doctor. Her name, if I've got it here somewhere, is Dr. Sarah. And she, Salviander, if I pronounce it rightly, so there she is, an atheist child growing up, adoring the Christmas carols. Now, she says, now as a Christian, converted in her adult life, I know where those feelings come from. I know the source of that ache, that longing she felt as a child at Christmas time. I know who Jesus Christ is and the significance of his birth. I know why I love those songs so much. Because for a while, the groaning of the earth is replaced by singing. Wonderful, joyful singing. Just as with the shepherds and the angels in Luke chapter 2. She said, my favorite Christmas songs are, O Holy Night, Silent Night, O Come Emmanuel. And what a beautiful name that is, Emmanuel. Of all his names, that is my favorite, she says, God is with us. So here's the implications. Your Creator has come to you. And no one loves you more than the one who made you. And Jesus' birth was like a shepherd going out onto the stormy night because he knows there are sheep that are lost in the hillside. And his presence now in our life, every footstep in our life of Christ has flowers and life that just spring up, and transformation is possible when he walks into our life. If you think that's not possible, if you feel that you are trusting in Jesus and that's not happening, then maybe something dark still is in your life and it needs removing or healing or both. Because when Christ walks in someone's life, every footprint he leaves, every fingerprint, life comes from where he has touched. For he is God and God is life. So is it so bad to be the object of such love? Everyone needs to be loved. Everybody longs to be loved. And the allure of Christmas and the carols that we sing is that deep down everybody senses there is a love reaching out. Is it so bad to believe that when he says you have been ravaged or been ravaged by a spiritual virus that has already killed you spiritually? Is it so bad that he offers you the cure? Is it really so bad to surrender to your will to his will? In the sense that a drowning man would surrender his situation to a rescue boat that wants to pull him out of the sea. Is that so bad? You see, Christ is this unique marriage of human and God. So he can uniquely bring you back to God and uniquely restore God's character and likeness in our broken humanity. So come to him now. Come to him now. And bow before him. And if you already have done that, bow again. Bow again and wonder right now. Worship adoration that the God of heaven would stoop so low to lift you so high. If he has done that for you, will he not do all other things necessary that you need him for in your life? And if we believe that, then let's share that message so that all who hear it will be as astonished as when the shepherds first told that news, that we push through and dial down all the interference along the ways I've suggested so that they can clearly hear the most awesome message in the planet today. And you have the right, the responsibility, and the privilege of sharing this life-changing message with absolutely everybody you touch. Amen? Let's pray for grace to do that. Lord, we worship you. We praise you that there's none in this building today who are outside of your power or ability to change and to bring cleanliness and purity and hope and love so deep that the loneliness can never return. And Lord, empower us as your people to be so thrilled with this unique message that is not one amongst many options in this world, but the only way to connect with you and to call you Father. Oh Lord, who is there even this Christmas Eve that we could invite and bring into this building? Lord, if anyone comes to our mind now, give us courage and love, winsomeness to just say, come, come, that they might meet Christ. Come and meet the man who told me everything about me and who can change and who has changed my life and who can change your life. Hear us, we pray. We marvel at our God becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. Amen. Amen. Shall we praise him with worship, awe, and wonder? And shall we go and tell all whom we meet of this great Savior that we know? Let's stand. Let's lift up our hearts, our voices, and let's praise him and go and tell all others. Amen.
Over the hills and everywhere, go.
Go with his blessing in your heart, in your life. And if he's blessed you today, go and share Jesus and bless someone else this week. Yes? He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. And the people of the Lord said, Amen. Amen.